Soon I will be done with the troubles of the world. Help me out. Soon I will be done with the troubles of the world, the troubles of the world, the troubles of the world. Oh, soon I will be done with the troubles of this world. I'm going home to live with God, and no more weeping and wailing. Oh, no more weeping and wailing. No home to live with God, and I want to see my mother, and I want to see my father. Going home to live with God. Oh, soon we will be done with the shootings of this world, all the killing and trials of this world, all the racism of this world. Oh, will be done with the heartaches of this world. Tabernacle, we're going home to live with God. You know I can't do nothing without you. We're looking to go home soon to that place where we'll dwell in your presence forever. In Jesus' precious name, and God's children said, the scripture that has been written in your by the hand of Moses was written for a time like this, Exodus, the 14th chapter. And some places when you read certain scriptures, if I was in a Pentecostal church, they'll probably run all over the place reading this verse. In a Baptist church, they may break out in a hymn. And I don't know, Adventists, that we haven't been through enough, that we have forgotten how the scriptures should move you, should make you weep, should make you praise. When this scripture came, it says there in Exodus, the 14th chapter, and it says, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. May I just stop right there? Because we're living in a society that Satan is trying to take the helm of bringing fear and confusion. But in the midst of that, God's speaking to his people, do not be afraid. Stand still. If I put it in the vernacular of the day that we need to hear, shut up. Sometimes we talk so much and God can't get through. Sometimes we're so busy into Facebook that our face is not in the book. And we lose touch with his face. And he's saying, be still for a moment. If you be still, I got something I want to show you. He say, and see the salvation. Some things won't happen until you stay still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he has accomplished for you. That means he's already done it. Some things in your life that God cannot let happen in your life because you have blocked the blessing channel from coming through. He said, I've already accomplished it. I just need you to stand still. For the Egyptians, I don't know who your Egyptian may be. I got one on my job. For your Egyptians, it may be your neighbor. It could be the person you live with, your Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more. God said, I'm ready to set you free. You know, I know about the bondage of our people, but I wanted to at least start off with you to let you know you can be free today. And the last part of this you should take with you when you're going through this new week. Verse 14, it says, the Lord will fight for you. I like that. The Lord will fight for you. You shall hold your peace. As I traveled around different places, I found how God has worked through people of color. When I was down in Haiti, in Okai, stretching from one place to the next, I saw, right after the earthquake, I saw the resilience of the African people coming back. And I said, oh God, what type of people are this? This is the African blood that can bring you back after an earthquake and move. I say, if this happened in America where we are so comfortable, we could make it. I saw people with my own eyes, and I told my team, I said, this people here have the blood of Africa and have the movement and the power and tenacity to take a licking and keep on ticking. I saw that. I started from the beginning of the earthquake all the way to back to the Capitol, and I saw how broken things were, but I saw people that I came back with something in me that said, you know, you can make it through any atrocity as long as you have your hands in God's. I came back through, and I was down in Guyana preaching a crusade in Linden, Guyana, and I saw the people who had a little bit of money and trying to put things together, and they didn't need a big budget to do a crusade. And we baptized several hundred people under the power of God. Sometimes God don't need you. You need him. I came back through, and I was down preaching in St. Anne in Jamaica and going up in the mountains where we didn't know what was going to happen. But I say, Lord, if you're there, you're going to make a way out of nowhere. And people came from all over the place, and I saw the movement of God in a place that looked deserted. But God said, if you bring my name and I'll be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Preaching there in Hackley Park, Seventh-day Adventist Church, and Andrews Memorial, I saw people who was dedicated that you couldn't get into church at Sabbath school. But I don't know what happens when we cross the water. Lord have mercy. Y'all might not have me back no more, but I gotta tell it. I said, I come to church and Sabbath school. The place was blocked out and people searching for Christ. And I said, what happened when we come over here to the United States? We get too dignified to be sanctified. Whew. God got to wake us up again. So as I looked at the subject, are we there yet? I had to go back to where we were. And I took this passage because I want to just introduce it, because it brings a people that was in bondage. And I want to go to the first verse of this passage, because this is where God was kind of operating mostly. Sometimes he operates most in your troubled times. There in Exodus, the 14th chapter in verse 1, God says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn, and camp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea." That might sound strange to you, but in the midst of them leaving out of Egypt, and they had already navigated their path going back to that place called milk and honey. This sounds good. Milk and honey, that they had been in bondage for hundreds of years and had already navigated their path, and several million, they came down as 700 people and leaving out over 3 million people. That's production. And leaving out on their way out, they had already mapped their place out. And as they were going through and everybody was having a good time, the Lord interrupted their movement on their way home. And he said in this passage, "Tell them to turn." I can imagine sometimes when God tells you to turn, when you think you're almost there and you got everything going, and God changes your route. He said, "I want them to turn." And I'm sure in that group you had some mathematicians that if we turn, we're going to end up in a place that we can't get out of. You had the A-type personality. You had the O-type personality. You had all kind of people was giving their opinion, but nobody's opinion meant anything but God's opinion. In the midst of them going through and looked like they was going the right way, God said, "Turn." That's the message I'm giving you today, that we look like we were going the wrong way sometimes when we were having to do all those things that God had put us in. But God said, I'm got you in another place now in your life in 2018. I need a turn. See, because you don't know, you say, "Are we there yet?" You can't figure out how you're there yet unless you know where you're going. And sometimes if you don't know where you are, you can't have no way to get there because you still haven't figured out where you are. So I want to take a little journey around time. And as we look at those who have gone through our struggles, and we look at how we have been savagely put in position. I love that poem that was given this morning. It was showing us that we are in a time where we must look at ourselves and say, "Lord, what do you want to do with us? We have been persecuted. We have been savagely rejected. We have been economically depressed. And here we are in 2018, and we still have an oppression over us." So I look back in the time, and I wonder, I look at our people who were marginalized, stigmatized, terrorized, characterized, criticized, tolerated, censored, misjudged, mishandled, and mismanaged, but they still made it anyhow. What a strong people that God put in place that came off those ships. And they had to realize themselves that if they were not in God's hands, Lord, where would they be? I can still hear those who came up in the places of struggle. And while they were out there, they would sing songs. Who would sing a song when they were in bondage and slavery and come up with, "I got a robe, you got a robe. All God's children got a role." There you are with the torn up clothes and struggling, picking cotton all day and struggling. But you got the navigator, the gall, to sing a song. The devil couldn't understand that. "I got a robe, you got a robe, all God's children." See, their eyes were on heaven. See, many times you can be free physically, but you can be incarcerated mentally. They were incarcerated by those who had bought them, but they knew somebody had paid a bigger price for them on the cross. Well, They were singing that song. It says, before I be a slave. How could you sing that when you're already a slave? I'll be buried in my grave and go home to my Lord and be saved. How do you do that? And when they were out there, they used to sing. I heard my grandmama used to sing this one. Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I'm going to pray. Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I'm going to pray. Upon that mountain, my Lord spoke. Out of his mouth came fire and smoke. And all around me looked so fine. Oh, I got my Lord as all is mine. That was those who were in bondage. They kept their eyes on Jesus. And time kept moving through. And then we had those, we're coming up to a time where they said we weren't doing nothing and we were nobodies. But I looked up and I realized that during the time they were saying that in the 40s and in the 30s and 40s, that there was something going on even with the black people. And if you look at, you feel this air condition, the air condition was made by a black man, Frederick M. Jones. If you ever look at the clothes dryer, when you put your clothes in the dryer, thank a black man. His name was George Simpson. If you think about it, when a black man opened the way that we can open a doorknob, that they made a doorknob, I'm sure he made it so he could get out. And his name was Osborne Dorsey. When you go up an elevator, we have Alexander Miles, and he had a setup for that we can get up and down, and sometimes we don't contribute the things that should be done. When you play a guitar, it was made by Robert F. Fleming. When you have the ironing board pushing up there, you can thank Sarah Boone. When you have your lawn sprinklers, thank John H. Smith. Children, when you take your lunch pail to school, you can say, hey, my lunch pail was made by a black man, James Robinson. When you run out to your mailbox and get your mail, think every time it was made by a black man, Paul L. Downing. Every time you take that mop to clean up your floor, I tell you, you ought to be reminded that that mop was made by Thomas W. Stewart. Anytime you have your peanut butter and jelly sandwich, you ought to thank a black man for making that peanut butter, George W. Cutler. I want you to know, my brothers and sisters, we have been always doing something. Look how the church has moved through time, and we still press forward. And even in our church, and as we go through our history, we looked at during the time of enslavement and abolishment, we should be glad to be a Seventh-day Adventist. Now, y'all don't hear me? Because the first General Conference president of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, he had an underground railroad for black people to be free. John Benton. This church, this is the only church that in the world that has such great diversity. He had a place, and those who stood there, they helped black people to get through. Don't ever think it was on your own. Yet a lot of white folks helped you through. Then we had segregation amongst our church, and because there was a president that came in, you think you got one now, but there was one back there that he was the 28th president, and Woodrow Wilson. He came into presidency, and he walked into the federal buildings, and those who worked for the federal government, he walked in, and they were eating together. He said, we can't have this up in here. So he segregated everything. Say blacks go on the black side and whites on the white side. And not only did they do it there in the federal government, they did it at the General Conference office. This is our church. We have some ups and downs. So when you walked in talking about unity and praising God, and when you walked in the General Conference place, there at that time we were following what they said. Be careful who you follow. And they changed everything around, that those General Conference leaders, when you walked in the cafeteria, you had a black side and a white side. But God, you want a black history, I'm giving it to you today.
They fought for black conferences because they said, we need something. Because Ellen White was saying, let the people, and they mistake her for saying this. They said, let the black people reach those black people there so they can get their own people together and witness and bring them to Christ. They didn't want to hear that. But what changed the dynamics was one day at one of our hospitals there in Washington, D.C., there was a lady by the name of Lucille Lewis. And she went into the hospital, but her pigmentation was so light, they mistaked her to be a white woman. She came in, and they put her on the stretcher, and they was about to work on her. And then somebody rushed in with her record, her medical record. And in that medical record, there was one word that changed the complete dynamics, and the word was colored. They took her off the stretcher, took her and put her out on the steps of the hospital where she died. Y'all don't hear me. This is black history. That was the thing that made a metamorphosis in our church when that spread it. And unbehold to some that was around there, there were a few who were up in high positions that indicated that was a good thing because we don't want to mess up our flow of patients coming in to our hospital because it would cause a lot of white people not to come if they knew we were treating black folks. That was at a Seventh-day Adventist hospital. Y'all don't hear me? See, we're all the same people that need to be saved by grace. But within that was the catalyst that made things happen because when the news got around, they came together and said, yes, won't we do something for the black people? And that was the initiation of starting the okay for the black conferences. See, God works in all kind of ways. Nella White says in the testimony of volume 9, she said, he who is closely connected with Christ is lifted above the prejudice of color and creed. We come a long way, church. But God still is in the plan. I looked at how our church had moved even people within. Frederick Douglass, he was there in 1844 and 1833 when the stars fell, he watched it and he was so impressed with the message, the Millerite message, that his daughter was a Seventh-day Adventist. Frederick Douglass' daughter was a Seventh-day Adventist. Rolita, that sounds like a black name, Rolita Douglass. Then you had Prince, who sung all those words. He was going to church every Sabbath. His mother, his grandmother took him to church every Sabbath. Prince, the Purple Rain. He left from the Seventh-day Adventist church to go to the Jehovah's Witness church. But the Adventist, once you're an Adventist, you're always an Adventist. Because the word, you can't mix that word up. It's the truth. It's the truth. Malcolm X's mother was a Seventh-day Adventist. Magic Johnson's mother is raised up a Seventh-day Adventist. There at Oakwood, she goes to that church. Then you have some Seventh-day Adventists. You have to claim them anyway. There's one of your neighbors down here. Ben Carson is a Seventh-day Adventist. Glory be to God. He still need to be converted, but he's a Seventh-day Adventist. From Jamaica, there's Busta Rhymes. Parents of the Seventh-day Adventists that migrated here to... I traveled many years with this one because he rolls up into the Seventh-day Adventists, go to church every Sabbath, and even though he was singing the rock and roll music, he had Adventism in him, and he just did a story on 3ABN just a few weeks ago, Little Richard. I met him when I was 17 and traveled with him for many years, I didn't know what his music was, but when I was with him, there was in LaGrange, Georgia, doing a crusade right before I went to Oakwood. And there, he came there, and all the media came out and said, what, all this media coming out for this little old tent because Little Richard came. He sung Tutti Frutti, good God, everybody. Rip it up, keep it knocking, but you can't come in. Some of y'all know that stuff before I even knew it. You ain't been Adventist all your life. You ain't been saved all that life. Brian, my night, Seventh-day Adventist. And even in the structure of our church, there in 1979 through all the way through 1990, it was amazing to me that a black man stood up to be over, and he was the HNIC of the North American Division, Charles Bradford. A black man that when you were the president of the North American Division, that means you go from all the way from Canada all the way to the United States and the Bahamas, Bermuda, those areas, and even Mississippi. So when he walked in places, they had to respect you. Sometimes your position makes people respect you. I serve on different angles, and I've been able to see the church on so many sides. Working in with the Voice of Prophecy and being on television tonight, you'll see me sitting there amongst a lot of white people singing a lot of songs that they sing. It's all glory to the God. I've seen them all. Dale Decker was my godmother there, and she worked with HMS Riches, that longest radio station broadcast in the history of America, the Voice of Prophecy. You should be proud of your church. And there, as I sat there, and they put me on the front row. I didn't know I was on the front row for a token black or what. But when you look at television, you'll see me sitting there. But I say, God, I thank you for letting me be here anyhow. See, God will use you even if you're a token. I say, Lord, I thank you. I don't know how I ended up there. But when God, what if it's God's will, it's God's bill. See, I learned, being a black man, to stop trying to pray for everything. I've learned that some things I had to trust him where I could not trace him. See, when you try to trace God down, he's way over there and you over here. But I had to learn that his blessing comes all kind of ways. And so I stopped trying to trace him. I say, Lord, if it's your will, it's your bill. And I checked his credit record out. Google that up. I tell you, this morning, his credit record is a AAA credit record, and he never missed a payment. Sometimes while you still stuck in your own little cubicle because God can't move in it, because you're trying to pay all the things that God said, I paid that already, and you just repaying. Whew, Lord. That's why I believe this morning, one of my things I truly believe in, and God gave me that this year. He said, pursue my presence and I will deliver my promise. For a long time, as a black man, we were always pursuing the promise. Pursuing the promise. I knew that we should be. We went to got an education and we got all these other things, and we bought some of the promises. We bought some of the houses that we thought was our promises, and we brought some of the cars that we said it was our promise, but we stopped pursuing his presence. And so that's why sometimes the things that you got don't make you happy. Some of you live in nice homes and you're still not happy. Because they won't. Some of you got nice jobs sitting up there in the top floors there in Miami, and you still don't feel satisfied, because the happiness do not come from what you have, but it comes from who has you. That's why when I look at, are we there yet? As a people, I look at our financial situation. See, when the money funny, people act funny. It's something about us's. I've noticed it, and you know, sometimes it goes both ways. When I've seen people who get a dollar raise, and they start walking different. It was just a dollar raise, but now you think you're better than everybody. You know, you got more than only a dollar raise, and it raised your attitude and your. And until you are below everybody else, and that's sometimes our mentality. We got a little bit more, and we think we better than everybody else. You still what you are, nothing from dirt. I had to remind where I come from until he blew the breath in. I was still dirt. And then there are those who sometimes you may ride up, and I've seen it happen at churches, and ride up in something new and wondering why some will stop speaking to you. And they will say, you got the nerve to get up there and give a testimony about your new car. You just think you better than everybody else. Now, that's why I learned that I can't tell everybody everything. Because there are some frenemies, friends who are your enemies, and enemies who are your friends. And as long as you like them, Sometimes we got that crown mentality. We don't want to see us as getting any better. That's why I learned that a lot of times the ship does not sink from the water on the outside. A ship sinks from the water on the inside. It's those who's closest to you sometimes are your biggest hindrance. So sometimes when people walk out of your life, don't get discombobulated. It was just their season to be in your life. And when that season over, don't mean that they're bad people, but it means that their time in your life is up. So when they say goodbye, you just send them on say, God bless you, and we'll see you later. Don't be running him down because he said, I don't want to be with you no more. God got something bigger and better for you. Oh, my God. Weeping may endure for the night, but I'm a witness this morning that joy comes in the morning. That's why I keep my eyes on Jesus. He will keep me from falling. I believe that our financial situation sometimes get incarcerated by those. I was at the bank the other day, and they had the nerve to post on the thing. We'll give you 2% for $20,000. And you need to leave it in there for 2 years. That's modern economic slavery. I told a lady, I said, are y'all just rip? You make 20 times more with the money I'm giving you. You invested, and you only going to give me 2%? Going to come up to maybe $20? Oh, y'all don't hear me. You better thank people. The Bible says, you get anything, get understanding. Don't just throw your money anyway. They say black folks, I was watching a YouTube thing, and they had a video how black people spend their money. They was teaching those who catered to black people, said they like name brand stuff. They you have to give them the best kind of things, and even though the same thing is made out of the same material, come from the same place, if you just stick a little thing on it that has a name brand on it, they'll go for that. They'll pay 10 times as much. I grew up in a place where my mama went to Goodwill. She got the same thing y'all got. And she stepped out every Saturday with a Goodwill looking self. Looking just as good. And people say, Where you get that from? And she said, oh, just nothing, child, just nothing, son old. But she walked out looking good, and she always had some money to do. That's how she had her money. She owned many houses. Oh, my God. I learned something from my mama. She had two sets of clothes that she used to wear. This is a black woman, entrepreneur. And that's how I saw it. I was raised in a home, and I saw this stuff happening. And she would have one thing she wore downtown, and she had one she wore in the black community. So downtown, she looked like a hobo coming down there. There's a white man, yassa, yassa. But she knew what she wanted. See, sometimes you got to know what you wanted, and you have to play your part to get what you need. Because she knows she was better off than most of those white people. And if they had any inclination that she was doing better than she was, it would try to change. They would more or less, sometimes when you go to the bank, that there's also those who hold back your loans because of your pigmentation. But my mother taught us, you do what you got to do, son. So that's how I learned how to work in every field. When she threw me to Forest Lake Academy, it was back there when there was just a few of us there. But I had to learn how to mobilize myself in the white world during that day. But I've learned you have to do what you call to do as God called you to do, because if God wanted you to be anything else, he would have made you different. So when you look at yourself, you're not being ostracized. God had a plan, because when God put more on you, it's because he sees more in you. You wonder why you're oppressed? Because God said, I see more in you. I see you can go through the struggles, and I can see you won't let a good storm go to waste. That's why our people survive through hard times and good times. And I believe this morning that we have lots of times. Our main problem isn't our problem. Our biggest problem is our perception of our problem. We look at our situations even today, and I realize that if you look at how you live in today and you travel somewhere else, you realize you're not that bad off. When you start complaining about, well, I don't have this in my community, and I don't have the big stuff, and I don't have all this, that, and the other, I want you to know that I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. So the stuff that you got in your house and you so protective of, and you got all this stuff covered in China that nobody has never ate out of. You got couches that was made to sit on, but nobody never sat on them before. You got them covered with plastic and all this other stuff, and they look good. But I want you to know something. I'm giving you a preview. After you gone, the first thing they're going to jump on is that couch. Black folks, we're tied up in the stuff. The next thing they're going to do, they're going to eat out those plates that you got sitting up there looking so pretty. And they're going to eat the hamburger sandwich on them with the french fries and ketchup. Oh, my God. Because you holding stuff. Instead of blessing people, you holding stuff for yourself. And God can't do no more, because when you got a clenched fist, he can't get in it and nothing can get out of it. God said, I need you to free up some stuff here. See, when God demands more of you, I told you, it's because he sees more in you. I want you to know, black people today, there's more in you. You may have a president that tells you come from a country that ain't worth nothing, but I want you to know there's more in you. He may tell you that you need to go back home, but I want you to know that this is not my home anyway. I heard that somebody going to my home, preparing a place for me, and I'm living on the corner of Save and Grace. That's my home. I believe that great moves of God are usually preceded by simple acts of obedience. God get ready to do something great. We're about to go into something while we're sitting around and pontificating about what we want to do and how we want to make it, how much we have. I want you to know right now, according to scriptures and the spirit of prophecy, you ain't seen nothing yet. We're about to move into a time. If you can't walk with the footmen, how are you going to run with the horsemen? And sometimes we're having a hard time now worshiping God because we got to have it a certain way. We won't come out if it was raining. We will go to our job, but we won't come to church. And then if the music don't sound just right, if it's not the way I want it, if it's too loud, too this, and everything else, nobody speak to me, I leave with an attitude, and we take the worship out of worship. A form of worship. That's why when you leave here, sometimes you feel the same way because you hadn't been in his presence. You're on the perimeters, but your mind is on your bills. Your mind is on, Lord, would he give me a call tonight, our next date? Your mind is on who going to watch you on Facebook. Your mind, how many likes did you get? Your mind is on your Snapchat. And God said, I need your mind is on me. For he who keep his mind on me, I will keep them in perfect peace. You want some peace this morning? I want you to know to try Jesus. So that's why when others took our kindness as weakness, when they took our silence as speechless, we still stood. When they considered our uniqueness strange and our call, our language slain, we still hung in there. When they minimized our confidence as conceit and maximized our mistakes as defeat, you still pressed on. They assumed that those of us who live in low rental, that our intelligence is just potential. We still stood. Your advancement was somehow unfair, and any praise was parental treatment. They voiced concern when you had offensive statements about statues that stood around, and they felt you were being disheartening. God said, I want you to press on. Press on anyhow. Press on like the lady that lived next door to an atheist. She pressed on. She didn't stop her praise. She didn't stop her praise because she thought, I'm almost home. See, the insurance company says that the closer you get to home, that there's more accidents. The closer you get to home, if you look at GEICO and Allstate, they say the closer you get to home, you get comfortable and get relaxed and you lose focus. And that's why a lot of accidents of people die close to home. And we're almost home. And Satan is getting our minds off of Jesus and causing us to go all kind of ways and keeping our minds on Trump. Trump can't do nothing for me. I got a God who rules over earth and heaven. She's living next door to the atheist, and she would say, I'm going to get my praise on anyway. I don't care what they say. And she stepped out, and when she got there, and she said, Lord, I thank you. And she would do this every morning. Lord, I thank you for just being a blessing to me. And the atheist would say, listen, you know, you ain't got nobody up there listening to you. There is no God up there. But she was an old black woman, and she said, I'm going to praise God anyhow. She came out day after day, and he heard that she was having a sickness and she was having some financial issues that was going, whether or not she was going to pay her bills or she would have to pay her rent with the bills money or buy some food. So he decided to go down to Publix and show her something, teach her a lesson. He went down to Publix one night and he got 6 bags of groceries and he came out and he put those groceries late at night right on her porch because she knew he was going to come out that next morning. She walked out the next morning and she do what she did. She started praising God. Thank you, Lord. And she saw the groceries there. She said, oh, my God, look at God. Won't he do it? Won't he do it? Won't he do it? And he took advantage of that situation. He ran out from the bush and said, look at you, crazy lady. I'm the one who bought you the old groceries. God didn't do that. You should be thanking me. She went and started looking at him and looking at the groceries. She started getting even more panic. Say, Lord, you've been so good to me. I want to thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord. And she was just going on with her praise. And he said, woman, are you mad? You thanking God that is not in existence for something that I done? He said, what's wrong with you? And she looked at him and said, I'm just thanking the Lord for having the groceries here. And I'm also thanking him most of all for making the devil pay for them. The devil will have to pay for some of the things he's done to our people. The devil will have to pay for some of the oppression we've been through. The devil got to pay for some of the hardships we've gone through. And as we've gone through, we've learned this lesson. I want you to know, Tabernacle, we learned this lesson to all those who've been through trials and tribulations. You are never too low to be lifted. You're never too dirty to be clean. You're never too broken to be fixed. You're never too damaged to be redeemed. You're never too lost to be found. You're never too empty to be filled. You're never too hurt to be healed. You're never too rejected to be reclaimed. Never too affected to be restored. Never too dead to be resurrected. Never too simple to be saved. Never too hurt to be healed. God said, I got a plan for you. In closing, I've seen how God worked through our people. And I'm amazed how we can take so little and do so much. Just as I am. It was right down the street from here. There in Hollandale, Florida. It happened so suddenly, and I packed this story in because it ties in. Are we there yet? In Hollandale, Florida, she was walking away from one of the Baptist churches there, and as she was walking home, one of the deacons at the church said, I'll give you a ride home. She was just 13 years old at the time. And as they were contemplating upon, should we go through this thing? She said, come on, I'm going to take you home. It's so hot. It was in late August. And she got in the car reluctantly. And as they were riding home, you know, everybody that say they love the Lord don't really live the life. And in his position, he said, come on, girl, let's go. That's why you got to pray for your children. They went on their way home, and he noticed that there in Hollandale, he turned the left instead of going right. He said, my home is down the other way. He said, I want you to see this brand new big house I'm building. She pressed on, and they went to that house. And when they got to the house, he was taking her upstairs and downstairs. Sarah said, this is the house I'm building. He was a deacon in the church and also one of the first black police officers there in Hollandale. And there, as he was moping around, he took her through. And in that place, when they got to the bedroom, something violently took place that turned her life around. Because in that place, see, everybody that said they love the Lord do not magnify his life through their actions. And in that place, and there's a lot of people that's hurt today because they've been in that place. In that place, he violated that little girl. And in that violation, she didn't really know what to do, what to handle it. She was one of the Me Too people. She went home, and months later, her twin sister looked at her because they were living there with their sister and their older sister because their parents had died, and they came through all the trials, and her twin sister looked at her and said, "Girl, you're pregnant." After going through one thing, then on top of that, it looked like God was cursing her with something else. And then with all the stuff that happened, they didn't know what to do, and they had to move from one place to another place. And within that, they said, "Lord, my baby's almost due, and I don't know what to do." And our sisters gave an alternative. Said, "You cannot bring that baby back here. It's struggle. It's been black people. We barely get any. We get the crumbs, and we get the." That's when they had the government cheese and the little beans and rice, just barely fed them. Said, "Don't bring the baby. You can't bring that baby here." So they gave an alternative. Said that there's a place that can get rid of that child for you, and nobody would never know. And we know the person down there give you the address, and you going down there, and this afternoon you take care of that. And as she was walking down, she remembered that there was still a God, and said, "Lord, I don't know what to do." You know, when you get in trials and tribulations, you should look to other people around you. Look to Jesus. You can't depend on your close friends because sometimes they only give you their opinion. She said, "Lord, I need some help." And then she reached for that door to go inside that clinic where they were going to eradicate that child to cause the abortion. She said, she heard a voice, and that voice told her, "In all your ways," when God talked to you, he'll give you scripture. "In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct that path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not upon your own understanding." Darren, she heard that voice. She knew it was something, but she said, "Lord, that don't fit, because I don't know what I'm going to do with this baby, because I can't take care of it. I don't have no answers. I'm too young." She heard a promise. See, God will give you a promise when he wants to deliver you. He'll give you promises, and he never backed up on his promise. And in his promise, said, "If you give me the child, I'll take care of that child for you." Whew. See, when you know Jesus, that's the only time you can hear those places where he can talk with you, in places where only you and him understand. And it may sound foolish, but just like he told the Israelites to go turn right there, he told that little girl to turn. He said, "It may not look like you're going nowhere. It may look like you're going to the Red Sea and there's no way out, but I got a plan for you." She went back home and she told her sisters, supposed to have been Christians too, but she told them, "Hey, listen, I had an epiphany. I'm going to have my baby." And those who supposed to love the Lord, they turned on her and said, "Didn't we tell you that we can't take care of you?" But she said, "I'm trusting God." See, some people, you would tell that to even who love the Lord. If it don't fit their agenda, they will think you out of your mind. She said, "How are you going to trust God? We're just poor black people up here, barely making it. We can't get jobs. We only can do the farm work and clean up work. We can't make enough money to take care of baby." Said, "When you have that baby, here's the alternative for you. Leave it in the hospital, or you and the baby find a place to live." She went to the hospital, and when she delivered the baby, there was a white man named Dr. Gottlieb, she said, and the story goes on. She said, "Will you take care of my baby? Do you know anybody that know somebody that can take care of my baby that loves the Lord?" She was a little girl that loved to go to church there in Hollandale. She said, "Do you know anybody?" He said, The doctor said, I don't get in that stuff with colored people. Y'all just work that stuff out. But I know something about when God gets in it, he said he'll make kings change their minds. And as he was walking out, it's like the Spirit of God said, "I know somebody," and he gave him a name. The doctor couldn't understand what was this going on. God gave him a name. He said, "Call this person." And he knew she was one of his patients, and he knew that she loved kids. And so he went on and called her and he said, "We got a child here in the hospital room." And in this place, before they get into the system, "I know you love Jesus." And the little girl is asking for somebody who knows Jesus. "You can come down and you can work this thing out." She's in the hospital right now. The couple came down and they walked into the hospital room. And when they walked in the hospital room, they looked at that child. And the Spirit of God says, "That's yours." And they took that child in their hands. And not knowing, because they had never had a baby before. They had helped a lot of other kids, but not a baby. And they took that baby in their hand. And the Lord said, "Name that baby something that's going to take them through trials and tribulation." And they named that baby Moses Samuel Brown. And here I stand today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Through all my trouble and tribulations, I've learned to trust him. I've learned to hold on when the devil used to say I was nothing but a bastard baby. Said you will never amount to be anything. But that Adventist lady, there's a Seventh-day Adventist lady, and her husband Leroy and Annette Brown came down and they said, "We name you Moses because we got you out of bulrushes." Oh my God. So when I got rebellious and found out I was adopted and I was in this world that I didn't know of, I got hard-headed and I was just a thug. And God said, "You know, you can go either way." He said, "But when back there, when nobody wanted you, it was my hand that led you to that church. My hand that led you to that family. When I was rebellious and hard-headed and felt like I hated the world, I hated the people that gave me away, I hated the people that adopted me, I just hated everything. But God stepped in and he gave me a promise. He said, I'm going to tell you something. If you trust me where you can't trace me, see, I'll take this little nappy-haired black boy, you came from nothing, I'll take this mess and I'll make a miracle. He said, I'll do something else. If you hold on with me, I'll take you around the world to preach this gospel." Y'all don't hear me today. So when I ended up in Africa, I couldn't understand how I got there, but God reminded me, "Didn't I make you a promise?" When I ended up in Haiti and I wonder how did I get there, God said, "Didn't I make you a promise?" When I was in Jamaica and wondered how I'm standing in a place of unknown land, God said, "Didn't I make you a promise?" My people, I want you to know, no matter where you're going today, no matter what you've been through, no matter how hard it gets, as we keep trucking along, going home, don't you ever give up. Don't you ever give in. Don't you ever give out. God will keep his promise. We're almost home.